So this morning is our last time of speaking on Nehemiah. Can everybody say aw? You know, this doesn't mean you can't go back and soak in the awesome things about Nehemiah. And also, kind of news update, if you should know already that on our website, we do have our sermons, so say you miss a Sunday, you can actually go right to our sermons at the website and you can listen to them. But what we're going to try to do is actually put Nehemiah in a grouping. So if you want to go back to that series at some point and you want to listen to it, we're going to try to archive it so you can see kind of in series. So say you want to go back to one, you can. And so that's going to be a good thing. But again, currently you can still go to the sermon. Now, sometimes it takes a couple days to get online. Speaking of that, if you guys want to press record back there, that'd be a great reminder. And they did. And so you'll just hear that on this. Okay. And awesome. So, but anyways, so, and sometimes it takes a couple of days. So if you're like, Pastor John, I checked Sunday evening and it's not there. It does take a couple of days. So please be patient with us there. All right. So the theme and the name of this sermon this morning, if you're taking notes, is don't turn your back. Don't turn your back. I kind of love this picture here. You see, you know, the guy's almost in a back stance, and what is happening? This tidal wave is about to hit him, right? It's a powerful image. It's a powerful illustration. And the points this morning, if you want to write spiritual opposition, okay? And spiritual opposition is going to come up in 4 points here. Spiritual opposition attacks the core. Can you guys say attacks the core? Attacks the core. Spiritual opposition, number 2, cuts off support. Spiritual opposition, number 2. Number 3 is spiritual opposition distracts the believer. And 4th, spiritual opposition requires confrontation. Requires confrontation. So again, attacks the core, cuts off the support, distracts the believer, and requires confrontation. And so we're going to see that as we dive into the text. But as most of you know, Natalie and I have 3 wonderful children, and our oldest is getting ready to go into kindergarten, and we're going to be homeschooling her, and she's excited about learning. And I don't know how many of you, well, maybe with a show of hands, have seen the movie, it's a few years back, but Arnold Schwarzenegger, Kindergarten Cop. You guys seen that? Okay, a number of you have. All right, wonderful, wonderful. And so in the movie, Schwarzenegger plays John Kimble, an undercover cop, right? And in order to bust a criminal he's been hunting for years, he goes undercover and is forced to be a kindergarten short-term substitute teacher. Now, if you haven't seen this, just picture Arnold Schwarzenegger and then picture a kindergarten teacher and try to mold those two together. Not an easy task, right? Not an easy task. Not the best fit for someone in that part who's a police officer who regularly dealt with pimps and drug dealers, okay? He is going after these hardened criminals, yet now he's a kindergarten teacher. And at one point in the film, Kimball asks another teacher if she could take one of the little girls to the bathroom, right? And so he lingers in the hallway because she's very beautiful, and she proceeds to turn around and say to him, you know, kindergarten is like the ocean. You don't want to turn your back on it. And he goes, everything's under control. Get down! Get down! Okay, he doesn't say get down. All right, but I'm Arnold Schwarzenegger. All right, and so he says, everything's under control, right? And then he goes back in, and what does he find, right? Paint is being splattered everywhere. This boy is eating everybody's lunch as quickly as possible. A kid is running into him with one of those flyer deals. And again, chaos, craziness, pandemonium is going on, right? Going on. Don't turn your back. Don't turn your back. I believe that this is the type of scene that Nehemiah comes on in chapter 13. You see, Nehemiah, he turns back on the ocean of the people of Jerusalem to go and take care of his responsibilities. And like a wave crashing over him, this craziness is happening in Israel. It can be the same with our lives. We must stay alert that the enemy is still out there and we're not to spiritually turn our backs on the waves of attack. On the waves of attack, the enemy seeks to pummel us with attacks. And this morning I want us to see, as we complete the book of Nehemiah, that we are compelled by Scripture with this charge. Don't turn your back. Don't turn your back. Be ready for spiritual oppositions. And again, be ready, because he's going to attack the core. He's going to attempt to cut off support. He's going to, again, distract the believer, and it requires confrontation. So, again, kind of a brief intro, kind of to get back into what we were talking about in Nehemiah 12. Nehemiah has gone back to Babylon, and we'll get into that in just a second. But he's gone back to Babylon, not because he's, you know, shirking his responsibilities. Not because he's like, whatever now, I got my job done, check. No, he has to go back, right? He has to go back to Babylon and serve as the cupbearer. Right? For the king. The king said, you have an allotted time that you can go, and now you have to come back. And so he has come back. And so again, this is the setting in which he's in. And we start here, Nehemiah 13, 4 to 5. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. And he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, the new wine and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as contributions for the priests. But while this was all going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. And so we see here, we see what's going on. Nehemiah, he sees things, and instead of his back being turned, he addresses the issues that are before him, right? Again, Nehemiah didn't purposely turn his back, if you will. He had to go back to the king. But as I mentioned even last week, this weasel, Tobiah, right? Tobiah was the enemy, right? We remember even last week we were reminded that he said, even if a fox, if a little fox tried to even, well, just go on the wall, that wall would fall apart in shambles. And so what does Nehemiah do in chapter 12? He said, let's get two choirs and let's march them on those walls that Tobiah said were going to fall down. Let's celebrate the miracle that God has done. Let's celebrate. And so this is the same guy that it's attacking, that's friends with Sanballat, and in the plans of trying to attack and his plans being thwarted to destroy the people of God. And what does Eliashib do? He offers him a suite in the temple of God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, here this guy's trying to destroy things. He's trying to rip things apart. And yet, Eliashib puts him in the core. in the center of Jerusalem, in the temple of God. Talk about spiritual opposition attacking the core. He doesn't put them in the room of the farthest part of Jerusalem, maybe near the dung gate. No, right? He gives them a home in the house of God. And I want to say here that our enemy many times goes for the jugular. Our enemy many times goes for the core of who we are. He attacks in our society our family. He attacks the core of who we are. He did it here in Nehemiah through Tobiah. And remember, Tobiah, against Jewish law, intermarries into the Jewish community. That is how he gets a foothold. That's how he gets a foothold, is they break the law of God. That's how he gets a foothold in there. He's tried to destroy them, and they're giving him, again, the best seat in the house. Sometimes we need to do what Nehemiah does. Throw your symbolic Tobiah out of the house. Take all his goods and get him out. And get him out. You know, I have a magnifying glass here. And a lot of times in our lives, where do we need to go to examine? We need to examine our hearts. Because that's the core of who we are, right? And many a times where the devil would seek to attack us is at the core of our being. Sometimes we think, well, he's going to be sneaky and he's going to try to go around this way and try to go around that way. And I agree with that. I agree with that. But there are times he just goes for the jugular. Sometimes he just goes for the core. And so we need to take our magnifying glass and we need to start looking at the core of our heart. And examine it. And examine it before the Lord. And see what kind of junk do we need to get out. You know, in the movie Fireproof, Kirk Cameron actually takes his computer. And some are like, what is he doing right now at this part? He takes his computer and he throws it outside. And he starts hitting it with a hammer numerous times. How many of us have done that before? I have never done that. Okay, so that's not normal, right? And his neighbor, who's this elderly gentleman, kind of looks back and goes, that man is very strange, you know? But sometimes we have to do things a little bit out of the box to get sin out of our life. Sometimes, in order to get what's attacking the core out of our lives, For Kirk Cameron in this movie, Fireproof, it was about pornography. That he was addicted to looking at pornography. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to be serious about this. This is going to cost me something. And he takes that computer and he throws it out and he destroys it into pieces. What do you need to get out of your life? What things... Maybe it's certain music that you listen to, that when you listen to that music, there's a certain amount of rage in it. When you listen to that music, there's a certain amount of profanity in it. When you listen to that, or whatever, maybe it's a certain TV show that you watch. Maybe it's, you fill in the blank. But I will tell you, the enemy will attack here and attack here. He wants to get into the core of who you are. And many a times, we have to get up in there and we have to do some, I know it's fall, but we need to do some spring cleaning. We need to take all the junk that's getting in there and we need to allow to throw it out and allow God to destroy it. Because I will tell you, you may not see it in the short term, but you'll see it in the long term, that it can destroy you. It can destroy you. We need to be able to say, God, help me to get the junk out of the core of my life. You're the Nehemiah in your life. You're the Nehemiah. If you won't do it, no one else will. Some people and friends can call you on the carpet, but you're the one that has to make the decision to say, I'm getting this stuff out of my life. I'm not going to allow it to stay in there anymore. I'm not going to allow it to drag me down and entangle me. I'm not going to allow it. Will you turn your back and ignore the chaos, or will you face it like Nehemiah and clean out the core? Number two, spiritual opposition cuts off support. Cuts off support. Nehemiah 13:10, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. I will tell you, again, maybe people don't view it this way, but I will tell you, talking about this subject is not the easiest for a pastor. In fact, it's actually one of the hardest topics to talk about. But I talk about it to you because I believe it's so important. It's so important. You see, spiritual opposition cuts off support. Cuts off support. You see, the Levites, they had to go back into their fields. They had to go back into these places because they didn't have enough means. And you know why? Because when they all began and they had the big party and everybody got excited, everybody was on board. Yes, I'm going to tithe my 10% and I'm going to give extra offerings and I'm going to do all of these things for God's kingdom. And then a few months go by. And then a few hard times hit. And then, you know what? I know I said that, but that was in the big gathering. Not everybody heard me. And so I'm going to shrink back a little bit. I don't really need to be given a tithe. I mean, is that really biblical anyways, or is that just something people say? And we start throwing doubt in there. And then maybe, you know what? I know I usually sacrificially give towards missions above my tithe, but you know what? I need it more than those missionaries do. So I'm gonna hold back. And I equate it to a leaky faucet. When we turn on our faucet to make it run, me and Natalie had this in our bathroom. We didn't know it, but we had a super leaky faucet and it was pouring. It was pouring inside the cupboard. And so obviously we had to kind of cut off the water and then we had to get new supplies to fix it. But we had to fix the leak, right? Duct tape fixes everything, right? Temporarily, right? But we need to fix the leak. And what Nehemiah did was he fixed the leak of support that was going out of the temple. Because everybody was excited, everybody was on board, everybody was going to do this thing, but when the pomp and circumstance died down, when the party died down, there were the few, and then there were the rest. And so he said, you know what? We need to tape up this leak. And I will tell you from a spiritual standpoint and from a totally true thing. The Bible says not many things does it say to test the Lord on, but it does say to test the Lord on giving to him. And see if I will not pour out the floodgates of heaven. I will tell you, God has shown up miraculously in my life when I gave, and I gave even when it hurt, and I gave when it was sacrificial, and I saw God show up. I saw him show up. I saw him show up. You know, many a time say, you know what, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a believer in Christ. James, who is the brother of Jesus, that got saved after the resurrection, he says this. He says, faith without works is dead. You know, we can talk all day long, but what is the saying in our culture? Put your money where your mouth is, right? That may sound offensive to you, and maybe you need to do a heart check. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And so many times money is supposed to be a tool that we use, but so many times we become the tool because we're so worried about doing this or having this or having this. And I need to get to here and I have to get to here. we grab it tightly. God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Now, I'm not saying whip out your credit cards, okay? Hey, I'm not getting out of Christian Station saying, give all your life savings. I know you're on a pension, but just give thousands of dollars. You know, people have abused, in the name of Christianity, the heart of giving their tithe to the local church and the heart of giving offering. And I am not one of those preachers, and I hope you know my heart in that. That's not what this is about. I'm preaching the text. It's in the text. I'm not going off on a soapbox. I will tell you this, that our board members have offered to clean our church. And they're doing it because it will save the church money. And so they're sacrificially doing it. And that's why we're asking if you can come on board and help them do that. We're looking at it for being a period of time before we again hire somebody back to clean the church. Okay? But the reason why I mention this, guys, is it's real stuff. It's real things. When we all take part, then the church thrives. When we allow the leak in our lives and the leak in the temple, it's not the same. It's not the same. And so, there you go. Number three is spiritual opposition distracts the believer. Spiritual opposition distracts the believer. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kind of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? In some ways, I'm preaching to the choir, right? You are here celebrating the Sabbath. You're resting. You're taking in God's word. You're worshiping. Sabbath is not just about, don't go out there to any store out there. Don't, you know, I want you to get the Sabbath, and it's a big thing, but we're going to hit on some points of the Sabbath today. We're going to hit on some of the points here. The people of Israel, instead of attracting people, including Gentiles, to worship with them, they were feeding their greed and desire for monetary gain. It was an invasion of a foreign custom. I want you to see that. The whole of the Jewish culture was surrounded by the Sabbath. The Sabbath was like circumcision, okay? Circumcision was like, oh, you're a Jew, you got circumcised. That's wonderful. All right, that was big thing. That was big thing, right? But the other big thing was the Sabbath. When you walked into their culture, that's what they did as a culture. I don't believe we live in a Christian culture anymore, okay? I believe we live in a postmodern culture. And that's the truth. And we are to be lights in the midst of darkness. We are to be salt and preserve what is out there, okay? And I don't think that we can demand from our culture, right? We are more like Babylonian, living in the time of Babel, okay? Living in the time of Babylon, okay? Being in a place that needs the mission of the gospel, okay? But I will say this, that again, the Jewish people, it was part of their culture. It wasn't a subculture, it was the culture. So you had this major, just again, peer pressure, which was a good peer pressure. We need rest, don't we? Do we need rest? Oh, okay. I wasn't sure. Maybe you were resting, right? We do. We need rest, right? We need to rejuvenate, right? We know that in the Bible that God created the world, and on the seventh day, he rested, right? And so, again, this whole aspect is that we need Sabbath rest. And on the other side of the pendulum, Jesus would rebuke the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they made the Sabbath day into an idol of a day. They turned a day of joy into a day of burden. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be to spawn legalistic practices. Don't touch this. Don't help them. Don't allow them to pick up their mat, even though they were just miraculously healed by a loving God. Don't taste. Don't touch. Don't do this. Don't do that. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and man for the Sabbath. First of all, he was saying this is not just a Jewish thing. This is a humanity thing. Let's go back to Genesis. This was a humanity thing. And I want it for everybody. I want you to truly enjoy your rest. I want you to truly enjoy your rest. I picked up one of these, okay, at Shopko. All right. And so many a times I think that we don't truly rest. Even on our Saturdays and Sundays, or even on our day off, we're going and going and going, and we're like the Energizer Bunny. We don't know how to rest. I think our culture doesn't know how to rest. I talked with a friend that all they could do was rest, but yet their mind was running anxiously over and over and over again because they couldn't turn this thing off. I know people, oh, it's my day off, but I'll answer 50 emails from work. And I know that our society demands it. And I know our society says, you will be out of work if you don't take this. Okay? I get the pressures. And I'm not saying you don't have to deal with those pressures and move through a society that has those pressures. But I will tell you that we need to learn to take everything, I'm not going to walk on these steps, okay? We need to take everything and allow God to just push it away. That spiritually, sometimes we just need to disconnect from everything and everyone, maybe talk a little nasally, all right, because we're wearing this mask, okay? But we need to allow God to give us the rest that we need. It's a hard word. I got some hard words this morning, but good illustrations, right? I'm saying this because I believe that God wants you to be your best 6 days out of the week, but you still need to take a day. I've talked to people and they say, well, when I'm sitting down and I'm laying back, I feel guilty. Is that God? It's not. It's not. I'm not saying that you use this as a catchphrase for whenever your wife wants you to do the dishes. All right, I got my Sabbath. Don't bother me. All right. Don't you see the mask? Pastor John Ward, I got it too. All right, this is not a reason to not do something or to be lax or to be lazy in caring for our children or our needs that are around us. Okay? But I find, you know, a pastor said this to me, and I so agree with it. He said, you're the one that has to guard this time. Nobody else will. Even your dearest friend will not guard this time of rest for you. You've got to guard it. You've got to guard it. Again, there are emergencies. There is just the demands of life. But Jesus is saying, this is for you because I want you to thrive. This is for you so you can be completely there and with me and completely connected to me, doing what I have you to do. It's necessary for our welfare, and the neglect of this, and I speak to myself as well, the neglect of this is sinful. Is sinful. And that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Like, I know sin. Sin is looking at pornography. I know sin. Sin is lying, cheating, stealing. Let's get out the Ten Commandments. I know those are sins. But one of the Ten Commandments is keeping rest. Getting what it means, the heart of the Sabbath. Working in an unchristian world and doing what we need to do, God knows your context of life. Okay? He knows the context of life that you're in. And he takes that into consideration and understands that. But this is still so important, so necessary, so important. We always think we got to go, go, go. But how many of our are stressed out, out, out? Lastly, spiritual opposition requires confrontation. Requires confrontation. God's word is a sword. Amen? Now, I don't mean Bible beating, all right? I don't mean Bible thumping, okay? We're not to hit people over the head with this. We're not, this is not a means of condemnation, right? But again, the word is a sword, and it is confrontational. You know what Nehemiah did? In the end of chapter 13, he drove things out. He even pulled out a couple beards, okay? I'm not advising that, please, okay? I like mine intact, all right? But he made people take some oaths that they will do what they promised in the first place. They will do what they promised in the first place. In the midst of this confrontation, he uses a biblical example of an individual who had fallen into sin. King Solomon, right? King Solomon. It's a warning and it's an encouragement. He says this. He says, Solomon was loved by God and made king of Israel. But even he was led into sin by the same deeds you're doing. He was led in the same sin, the same deeds that you're doing. It's being able to call ourselves on the carpet, and then as leaders, calling those that we influence on the carpet, and calling our brothers and sisters to get back to what you know is the truth and the right way to follow God. Then he uses the love. Remember this example of King Solomon? He was loved by God. He was lifted up in influence, and in the same way, I would say this, and I believe Nehemiah was communicating this, in the same way God loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you so intensely. Why does he discipline us? Not because he doesn't love us, but the Bible says he only disciplines those he loves, right? Because he wants to see us grow. Because he wants to fix the leaks in our lives. Because he wants us to examine our hearts so that our hearts and the core, our marriages, our families, our life are even better because we've examined the core and we've allowed things to come out of it. He allows us the rest so that we can move out in strength in an awesome way. And he calls us to be willing, to confront. When we fight for the core of our marriage, we're saying, I love my family. When we support our church sacrificially, we're saying, I love my church. When you guard your quiet time is not just sleeping. Your quiet time is getting alone with Jesus, right? Jesus, in his busy schedule of healing and releasing the demonic oppressed and teaching in the synagogues and doing everything that he did, how many times do you read in God's word where it says he went up on the mountain by himself to pray? He was resting. He was operating in some Sabbath stuff. You know, I would argue that we can have moments of Sabbath when we have our quiet times with him, when we dive into our word and when we're praying and connecting with him in an awesome way. We can have moments of Sabbath with him. And when we do that, we are saying, I love you, Jesus. And when you lovingly call your brother on the carpet to repentance, to change, you're saying, I love my brother. If the ushers could come forward at this time, we're going to be passing out offering. And when we take this offering this morning, I want us to see something powerful. That communion, Jesus fought for you and for me. That Jesus fought for you and me. That when I'm talking about not turning your back on that wave and to get the junk out of the life and to seal up the leaks and to, again, do what God's calling us to do, to get near to Him. And then lastly, to take this sword. And it says that the kingdom of darkness is coming upon us. But we go out there and we take back God's kingdom with force. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. They take it by force. As we come to a close in Nehemiah, as I've told fellow short-term missionaries before on my trips, and I just want to do this as the communion is being passed out, we have a spiritual backpack, don't we? Where we take things along in our journey. Where we don't just hear a sermon and eat lunch and say, what do you say? What do you talk about? We take this spiritual backpack with us on our journey. And my challenge to you, just like I would challenge fellow missionaries on short-term mission trips, is to take the magnifying glass, the willingness to look at the core of our heart. You know, communion is a time to examine our hearts, to allow God to wash over the sin in our lives, for us to forgive grievances against others as He's forgiven us of so much, to examine the heart, to take that magnifying glass and put it in our spiritual backpack and take it with us, to take a spiritual duct tape that would take those leaks and would seal them up. Maybe with a commitment to do more. To say, not only do I love my family, I'm willing to examine my heart, I love my church. And then in our spiritual backpack, to take what represents rest. What represents what we need to do to get away with God. To go and pray. To allow ourselves that Sabbath that we really need and to put that in. And lastly, to take God's word and to put it in our spiritual backpack. And take it with us on our journey. You know, by now, some of us have a lot of things in our spiritual backpack. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but mine's breaking a little bit. And sometimes it gets holes, and sometimes things fall out. But God wants us to shore it up again. He talks about binding up the broken heart. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, He comforts us in a divine way that we can't even understand. I believe that even as we see here that Jesus fought for you and me, I listened to a pastor and he said this and I thought, wow, this is such an awesome truth. You know, Jesus turned water into wine, and that's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus turned water into wine. But what was amazing at the Last Supper was He turned wine into an endless bottle of grace. That He would forgive sins from the beginning to the apocalypse. That He would wash over us. That He would make us new. And that He fought for you. In His meekness, and that's power under control, He stayed on the cross with one command. Thousands upon thousands of angels could have done battle for Him. He flew. He ascended to heaven. He could have at one point just started flying. People could have been like, don't touch that guy. But He didn't. He didn't. In His meekness and His power under control, He knew that by His sacrifice, He was turning wine or grape juice, as we drink today, into an endless bottle of grace. Let's take the bread together. And let's take the cup. Jesus, I thank you that you have turned us from dead to alive. You don't make good people better. You make dead people alive. We were dead in our sin. We were dead in our trespasses. But yet you washed us, you made us clean, and you made us new. Help us to walk in that truth. Help us to take our spiritual backpacks and go further on this journey with you. Help us to do what you call us to do. That shows our love for you, for our families, for our church, and for those, God, that we want to reach with the love and the compassion and the kindness of who you are, with the power of the gospel. We thank you for this, and we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.